And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 made clean? And where are the 9? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Some of the more recent commentators on sacred scripture say that the miracle of the cleansing of the 10 lepers that took place in today's gospel was done in November. It was the last year of our Lord's public life, and our Lord had just entered a certain town on the bank of the Jordan. And he was on his way to Jerusalem after just being rejected by the Samaritans. When finally the 10 lepers saw him, and one of the 10, it says in the gospel, one of the 10 was a Samaritan. And it's interesting to make that comment because, remember, there was always friction between the Jews and the Samaritans. They had different religious beliefs, that held different political views, and their relationships became so bad. I don't remember if I mentioned this here, but during the Maccabean Wars, the Jews had pretty much destroyed the Samaritan temple. And then later on, about the time that our Lord was born, the Samaritans basically desecrated the temple in Jerusalem by dumping a whole load of the bones of dead men into their sanctuary. And it was furthermore considered if a Jew were to kill a Samaritan, they would not be tried as murderers at all. It was considered, I guess you might look at it this way and think that you would be considered to have done someone a favor. That is how much friction there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so to notice that there was one of these 10 was a Samaritan. The rest, they were Jews. And it's interesting to note that because they would not have allowed him, if they were all healthy, they would not have associated with him in the least. But because of the leprosy, and they had leper colonies, the leprosy dispensed with all religious distinctions between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now it says in the gospel too that these 10 men were standing afar off as the law required. Back in those days, it was the law that if you contracted leprosy, you could only come within a certain distance of healthy people. And that distance was about 100 paces. And you were obliged to cover your mouth like this, or with some sort of a cloth, and yell out, "I am unclean," not once, but twice. So not only did they have a great cross to endure, it was a humiliation too. And so this is what it looked like when the 10 lepers met our blessed Lord. And standing afar off, it says that they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And our Lord answered instantly to the leper. That's interesting to note too, how quickly he comes to cure lepers in the gospel. Because leprosy is a symbol of sin. And our Lord, as soon as we call out to him, when we have sin on our soul and ask for forgiveness, he will instantly come and cure us of the spiritual leprosy called sin. And our Lord answered them though. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Another interesting thing to note is that in those days, leprosy was declared. If someone contracted leprosy, they had to go to the priest, and the priest would then declare that they were unclean, and they would be sent away from human society. And then later, if they should get better, they would have to go back to the priest once more to be declared legally clean or pure once more so that they could be restored to society. The next verse in the gospel says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." This means that as soon as they obeyed our Lord's command to go to the priests, they were cured instantaneously. And in fact, the commentators say, it would have been useless for them to go to the priest if they were not already cured, because the whole reason they had to go to the priest was to be declared legally clean. And the next verse says, one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, went back with a loud voice glorifying God, and he fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. And this man was a Samaritan. Again, remember, Samaritans were idolaters. They had their own temple, which was set up as a sort of rival chapel to the temple of Jerusalem. They were really two different religions. Two different religions. And so the evangelist seems to emphasize the fact that the one man who comes back to give thanks was a Samaritan. Not even a member of the Jewish religion, which at that time was the true religion of the day. It was a Samaritan, an idolater, who returns to give thanks to Almighty God. And our Lord notices this, of course, that the one who comes back is a Samaritan. And then he complains to the Samaritan. Were not 10 made clean? Where are the 9? There is no one found to return and give glory to God but this stranger. And our Lord's words there remind us of man's ingratitude. How often it happens. We receive all of these wonderful graces and never go back like the Samaritan. Our Lord does not often complain. But when he does, there's reason behind it. How sad these words are. And they truly tell how much ingratitude offends his sacred heart. Now, I wish to speak to you, though, just briefly today on gratitude to Almighty God. Ingratitude, we'll start with that first, is actually a vice. It is sinful. It is a vice which is hated by both God and man. It's something which any honest soul, any good soul, will try to avoid. And St. Bernard says that it is an enemy to the soul, the destroyer of merits, and the ruin of all benefits. Those are powerful words. Ingratitude is the ruin of all benefits. God expects us, demands us to be grateful for the immense benefits, both of the natural and the supernatural orders. This is a duty. To neglect it can become a sin. But let's consider, though, God's goodness and his mercy towards us, and then our duty of gratitude towards him. Just recall some of the effects of his goodness. The first is that he created us. He created the whole universe. He numbers all the stars, as it says in the book of Psalms. He numbers all the stars and calls them each by name. How many billions of stars there are. He made it for us. And all of the heavenly bodies and the birds and the birds in the air, then the fish in the sea, all of these things for mankind. And then let's not forget, he made you and me to serve him and to be happy with him forever in heaven. He made us despite the fact that he knew how many sins each last one of us would commit, how many times we would turn our backs on our loving Creator. But still in his goodness, he made us. The second effect of his goodness, you might say, is preservation. We do not often enough think of this. We could not even move our pinky finger did God not cooperate with that act. So he preserves us in life. He could take away our breath. He could take away our heart. He could annihilate us so that we become less than dust and ashes. And yet he keeps us here and preserves us in existence so that we can serve him and then eventually be with him forever in heaven. The third benefit that he gives is redemption. God became man. God became one of us. No greater example exists to prove God's goodness, that he would become a man simply so that he could suffer and die for us, and for our sins. What a sign of God's goodness. And then we think of more particular signs of his goodness. First of all, that all of you are here, members of the true Catholic Church, on the feast of Pope St. Pius X, as we all, under his guidance, fight against modernism and the Vatican II Church, and all of the errors contained in that are held and brought up against the Church. The true Catholic Church does not err, but how many others do? Another benefit is the privilege of coming to Mass and receiving the sacraments here. You might not have a resident priest here, but you still get at least a half a week's worth of Masses that you could attend, and all of these communions. You're not among the number of parishioners that are out in central Illinois, where they're lucky if they get one Mass every 3 weeks. You're not in Ecuador, where you're lucky if you get Mass more than once a year. You're not in Africa before Father Nkamuki got there. You're here with all of the Masses and all of the devotions, and it's you, not anyone else, you that have been called here by God. Think of all the benefits that you've received in your prayers, special graces and inspirations meant just for you, to get you to become more and more holy, to raise your place in heaven. And think of your guardian angels who are hovering at your side at this moment. What benefits God has given us. How often, though, do you remember to show him gratitude? We must, like the Samaritan, return to give glory to God for all of these benefits and never forget it. But how does one show gratitude? I'll give four ways, very brief. The first is by remembering the benefits that God has given you. You must remember them. You must recall them. Recall them to mind daily and make it a constant source of meditation. The second is that this remembrance, this recollection of all these benefits must be accompanied by love. If you want to be grateful to God, you must give him your love. He asks for it. What does he say? Son, give me thy heart. That is all he wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants our love. And this leads to the third way to show gratitude, and that is obedience. Obedience to the law of God is the surest test and the proof of our love of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And what ingratitude it is for us. When you stop and meditate on this, think of all the benefits that God has given you, creation, redemption, and all of the other things. Think of them. And then for us to go back and offend the very one who created us out of nothing. For us to go back and offend the very one who hung in agony for 3 hours on the cross. What ingratitude it is to do that. We must obey his laws, because if you love me, keep my commandments. And the fourth way to show gratitude is, of course, very simply, thanksgiving and praise. Not a day should go by that you do not thank God. We always pray for something, for some favor for ourselves, or for another, but how often do you remember to thank him for past favors, or even to thank him for crosses received, or for the prayers that he seemingly never granted to you? All of those should be, you should thank God for all of those things. So we conclude with that thought. Gratitude is a virtue, pleasing to God, and by gratitude, remember, gratitude to God, we seem to, quote-unquote, move his heart to give us still more benefits. If we show him ingratitude, he's not as likely to give us future benefits. But the more grateful we are, the more he will shower upon us. So each day recall the many gifts he has given you, and always, always make prayers of thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.